Some hymns remind you of people. Maybe that's just me, but certain hymns raise memories. And at the time the Lord saved me, there was a particular student that was in the college in Northern Ireland that had come over from Alcorcón in our church there with Reverend John Hanna. And the Lord had saved him there and transformed his life and given him a burden for ministry. He's still ministering there, Uncle Alvarez. And he was there finishing off his studies just as I was saved. And he was looked after in part during his time by one of the families, or some of the families, certainly one particular family in the church to which I was a member or belonged. And so he was there very often, and he was a great encouragement. And various questions I had as a new believer, he was there to ask them, and you would get a reliable answer. And I still remember, every time I sing that hymn, I remember one particular service where he was standing beside me, and as he was singing the word, there were certain words where the Spanish accent came through very strongly. And so I can still hear him singing "Channels Only, Blessed Master." We're glad that he's still going on with the Lord, and actually married an American girl and is serving there in Spain in his homeland. Always rejoices the heart whenever you see our men go out and they go to foreign lands. They try to establish a witness. Spain's a very difficult place to labor. And then to see of their own people being converted by the gospel, and then not only converted but actually getting involved in ministry. And he's part of the fruit of the Reverend John Hanna, a man that I greatly respect and I'm thankful for. His family has been an encouragement to me over many years. We're in Luke chapter 1 this evening, and we continue on. These first two chapters of Luke are very dense, and they have much instruction and much for us to grasp, so we're not rushing. We're going to read this evening from verse 23. We dealt with that already, but we'll just pick up the reading in verse 23 of Luke chapter 1 and read through verse 30. So Luke chapter 1, verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Amen. We have had a tremendous privilege here this evening in hearing the word of God read before us. Let us bow before the Lord momentarily. Lord, it is a privilege that thy word may be read in our hearing and then proclaimed for our profit. We ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We're thankful for all that has preceded this particular juncture of the meeting. We're glad, Lord, to have our hearts ministered onto as we corporately sing thy praise and have our minds lifted to heavenly thoughts and meditations. As we come to the holy word of God, we pray that those thoughts will be continually elevated even more, and our hearts will be drawn out after thee and into thy truth with obedience and with submission. Remember those particularly without Christ, those that are still in the throes of unbelief. We pray that thou wilt loose them and let them go. Have mercy on them, and come and declare them relieved of their burden of sin. Come, dear God, just speak the word. Lazarus, come forth, and they will come forth. May thy mighty work be done. Help us, Lord, and pour out thy Spirit on us, and bless us here this evening, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a tragedy that men will take the truth, twist that truth, and then propagate it to the destruction of souls. This morning, as Melanie was testifying to Dr. Overley's class in Sunday school, she was telling them something of what it was like to grow up 10 years as a Jehovah's Witness, and how they, while they may appear to know their Bibles, they only know the verses that they are told to memorize. And really, the teaching, rather than being Bible study, that's what they say, they're having a Bible study, really all it is looking at the literature of the Jehovah's Witness, the Watchtower movement, the Awake magazine, Watchtower magazines, and all the other studies that they put together for the sake of those that submit themselves to their teaching. And you just come under their teaching, you read what they say, and then there are a few proof texts that are added in there to, I suppose, try and bolster their point. But it's not really a Bible study as we would know it. They wouldn't be opening up the Word of God and considering it in its context and seeking to grasp the nuances of the meaning and really what the Lord is saying, and then balancing it with all the Word of God as well in the analogy of faith. But they are not alone in their lack of biblical study. I was thinking about this. Even in evangelical circles, there is the danger of what a Bible study should look like. Sometimes you hear, let's come together for a Bible study, and really the kind of point of the Bible study is sharing what this text means to me. And that's not really a Bible study, and that can lead into all sorts of dangerous territory and damaging to the soul. But one of the greatest deceptions in Christendom relates to the theology of Mary, a lady that we have read of here in the verses that are before us this evening, verses 26 through 30, specifically for our study this evening. Now, devotion to Mary is not a recent thing. It's not a new thing. You go back into really the earlier centuries of the church, and you'll find records of Mary adoration. And it seems to deepen and further and become more pronounced and become more kind of solidified in how it should be performed with imagery and other acts of devotion to her. But since the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, which has really been the catalyst for encouraging Mary worship, we might say, has become even more erroneous in its views than in the day of the Reformers, Luther and Calvin and so on. It's amazing to me that we are tempted in some circles to try and think that Rome has changed for the better, and to get an idea that now they're closer to the truth. Now, the terminology they use in regards to Protestants may have changed. We're no longer heretics. We're now separated brethren. But at the same time, the essence of what they teach has not changed, and in fact has grown worse, especially in regards to this point of worship to Mary. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, espoused by the Roman Catholic Church, the belief that she was born without original sin, was not dogmatically defined by the church until 1854, long after the Protestant Reformation. The Assumption of Mary, dogmatically defined in 1950, the coronation of Mary as Queen of Heaven, 1954. These are recent developments in the Roman Catholic Church solidifying the position that Mary should be adored, and the titles given to her, like co-redemptrix and mediatrix, and in order to point men to seek her out, and prayers that are prescribed and encouraged by the laity to pray to Mary in order that you might receive favor before the Lord Jesus Christ. These things continue on, and they are pushed and foisted upon the laity of the Roman Catholic Church to this day. And yet again, you have so-called evangelical voices trying to stand side by side with this church in order to encourage us all that they've changed, and we can work with them. I'm not going to get into all of that this evening, but I would just ask you to be aware. The evidence is strongly on the side that the Roman Catholic Church perhaps today is worse than ever in her deceiving of souls and leading them astray and pointing them to anything but Jesus Christ. And they will continue to propagate a gospel of works And beloved, any friend of Rome is no friend of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lines are being blurred today. They are. And one of the ways it's being blurred and effectually, it seems, is through various ministries of worship and song. And you see worship artists, Christian artists, standing together today with individuals that they respect their work and what the lyrics that they sing, and everything seems to be fairly truthful, and it sounds almost exactly like what we would believe, and perhaps exactly what we would believe, but they're being brushed into a circle of those that essentially deny the gospel. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, continues to be denied. We must be very careful. And I mention all this because a lot of the false ideas really stem from the Roman Catholics' understanding of verse 28 of Luke chapter 1. The prayer, the Hail Mary, is taken from this text, and many other ideas that they have relating to Mary stem from this as well. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. Hail Mary, full of grace. Really drawing from the Latin in order to interpret it that way. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And so she's elevated and she's pushed forth. And of course, they will try to give all sorts of answers. I was reading just today about how they relate to this text, and they say, you know, Protestants sometimes say that we believe Mary doesn't need to be saved or didn't need to be saved. And we say, we do believe that she needed to be saved. We just, and I'm paraphrasing, basically what they say is that she was saved by God intervening in her conception and through her life keeping her from sin, so that she was saved in a different way than we are saved. Those saved the same by the same grace of God and so on. It manifests in a different form. Of course, it's just twisting the whole issue. They want to continue to propagate their lies and their garbage that they foist upon their people. The text doesn't say that, and I just wanted to really lead into that, because sometimes you need to take an opportunity that the Lord gives you to just deal with some things that perhaps may not appear to be relevant anymore. But should we not address them? Should we ignore them? Should we kind of say it's not really in the limelight anymore? What happens is people begin to drift. And before long, they're entangled in it. And when you come to them and say, you know, I'm concerned about you here, I'm worried about where you're leaning, it's too late. They're already in the arms of false doctrine and false teaching. We can name many, I think, that have been affected by that. And good men have sought to come alongside them, but it's been too late. They've been led astray, and there's no winning them back. To say that Mary is the source of grace to others, which is really what they're saying, Hail Mary, full of grace. In other words, she's so full of grace, she can confer grace to others, bestow grace upon others, is a lie. It's not what the text is teaching at all. And the entire system of Mariolatry, as it has been created and developed more and more by the Catholic Church, is a house of cards. It has no foundation at all, and it will fall when brought before the light of Scripture. Mary was just a young woman, a girl really in many ways, and Gabriel is sent to her to tell her the news of her part in the plan of redemption, what God intends to do, and using her as a channel of blessing, we might say, her place in the plan of God bringing salvation to the nations. As I said already, we're going to look just at verses 26 through 30, where the emphasis is upon her favor, the favor she obtained before God. You see, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. Highly favored. And then verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. This then is really the theme of our message tonight, as we consider favored by God. And there's a few things I want us to see as we look at these verses. First, that the sent one declares this favor, the selected one that receives this favor, and then the saving one that bestows this favor. So look at verse 26. It says, And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Here we have the sent one that declares the favor that is to be bestowed, or rather is enjoyed by the virgin. Now, for centuries, God has not entered into time in this way, and now he has come for the second time in quick succession after having come to Zechariah. Gabriel comes with a message concerning John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes again. And verse 26 says, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent, tying in what has come before. It's the sixth month after Elizabeth has conceived. And so with her conception, she's hidden away for 5 months, and in the sixth month, there is this news that comes to Mary. Now Mary is not aware of what is going on. She has no idea. We were told in the passage that she hid herself for 5 months, verse 24. And then in verse 36, Gabriel tells Mary what has happened. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And so there's a coming together of this whole narrative that God is working in the lives of these individuals, though they're separated by distance, and they have no idea what's going on in each other's lives. It's amazing. And Gabriel is the messenger. He's the one that God is using. Now, what I was encouraged to think about as I was pondering over this is just how God is working in different ways with different people at the same time, and none of us really are aware of it, and yet it's all interconnected. And how often do we see things in our lives unfold and we don't understand them, and we get frustrated by them and upset by them, and instead of just resting that there is a God who's orchestrating all things for his own glory and for our good. And this, again, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, is tying in the events with Elizabeth, with Mary, and showing that God is working here in all of these details, and sending Gabriel again the second time to deliver a message to, this time rather than to the man, the older gentleman, this time to the young woman, to the virgin. But it's all interconnected. God is working in the details of these people, in the circumstances of their lives. And he's working in our life too, beloved. We need not ever be concerned that somehow God has forgotten us or overlooked our case or isn't too sure about what we're facing. God knows the details. He knows intimately everything we are facing. And when it seems like one thing takes us by surprise and we don't know how to deal with it, let us come back and recognize that as we read Scripture, God is orchestrating all things after the counsel of his own will. We need never doubt that. We can cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us, and all the details of our lives are being orchestrated in the best way they ever could. It may not seem or feel that way, but that is the case. Now Gabriel, we are told here, is sent from God. He's sent from God. He told Zechariah he was the one, verse 19, that stood in the presence of God. And so he was standing in the presence of God, came to Zechariah, did what God had commissioned him to do, and went back to stand in the presence of God. And then months pass, and he is sent again. He is sent from God. He is a servant of God, and he stood before God basically waiting for any command, and he would do it immediately. When Solomon reigned and the Queen of Sheba came to visit, we are told in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, that she noted this, one of her observations: happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And she saw them standing there with delight in the presence of a king that they could trust, knowing his wisdom, depending upon his understanding, and joyfully being there ready to move and act with any command of his will. And Zechariah is that on a greater magnitude. He is standing before God, in the presence of God, and God sends him and he goes. There's tremendous application there for us if we profess to know the Lord. The need to be ready, to go at a moment's notice, wherever he sends, to do whatever he asks. There's no place in Scripture for bargaining with God and saying, look, I want the Christian life and I want the benefits that Christ offers, but I'm not willing to actually serve in every way he may ask. You show me in Scripture where that is, because I don't know where it is. In other words, when Jesus Christ calls men to true repentance and faith, it is, don't hold anything back. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, or you cannot be his disciple. The most tender man, the most understanding individual, the most empathetic human that ever walked on this earth spoke very plainly about what it means to be a disciple of his. There's no place for bargaining. In that, Gabriel is an example for us. He's an angel, we are men. He is not afflicted with our fallen nature. But such is the grace of God, it calls us to act and respond in the same attitude and spirit. And beloved, I just want you to be challenged about that and to think about whether or not really you're living as one that's ready to do whatever he asks. And I don't know what God intends with your life. I have no idea. I wouldn't even pretend to have any understanding of that. But I know this. Put your life on the altar, as it were. Throw it there where God can do with it whatever he pleases. And you never know. You never know what he may ask you to do. Now, he may ask you to do something you feel you can't do. But then you have the joy of seeing how you can depend upon his grace. And you can tell the Lord, I have no strength to do this. You're asking me to do something I can't see myself being able to do, nor ever being able to do. But you step out, and he equips. It's a wonderful thing. I think we sometimes forget that. We kind of look at people, especially when they're at a certain stage of work or ministry or whatever, and we think, you know, well, they just have it naturally. It's just inherent in them. I always get encouragement when I think of our brother, Dr. Bill Woods, who labored for over 5 decades in Brazil. I'm sure many of you are familiar with him. And when you read about a story, and here's a man who went as a missionary in the 50s, to the middle of nowhere in Brazil, and when he gets there, there's this massive need around him, and there's certain events that unfold in his life that really press upon him, that he needs to equip himself further in order to really make a difference in the place where God had called him. And that burden that was put upon him was medicine. He needed to be a doctor. And when you go back in his life, you see him failing Latin, and just, you know, scores, and his teacher telling him, you'll never amount to anything. And, you know, this kind of background. Because you see him now. You see him. You see the heights that he attained and the kind of the way he is viewed. You see him there in a foreign land doing medicine, not in his home language, his own natural tongue. And you see that and you say, he must be a brilliant man. And then you go back into the history and you see, well, it didn't show forth itself very early on. But he knew the call, and he was willing to go, and God used him mightily. And how a man is recognized by the very government in which he served in Brazil, the angel of the Amazon, they call him. What God will do if you make yourself willing. So Gabriel goes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Not to Jerusalem, where one might imagine he would go, or, understanding the prophecy, to some virgin in Bethlehem, in the city of David, again a renowned and appreciated place of spiritual life and of history, but to Nazareth, that isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. And he goes there to bring a message, to declare what we've already considered in verse 28. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Verse 30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and the rest that we will look at next week, God willing. So the sent one, here Gabriel, declares this favor that Mary enjoys. But we move on, secondly, to see the selected one that receives this favor, which of course is Mary. And she is brought into focus in verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. When Gabriel went to an experienced religious leader in the heart of Israel's most religious site, the temple, he is met with unbelief. Zechariah does not respond the way a religious leader ought, especially one that was regenerate and walking with God. But here he visits this obscure young woman in southern Galilee, and he is met with quiet faith. Now, I know she asks a question, verse 34, when she hears about what God is going to do through her. She asks the question in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, that's an understandable question. How can it be, seeing I know not a man? And there is no precedent for her to go back to Scripture and say, well, you know, this has been done before. I shouldn't doubt the Lord. There was no precedent. Zechariah, however, had precedent. He could go through Scriptures and see quite a number of older couples that had given birth to children against what the natural course of life may you would expect. So there's a quiet faith in her, and you can see even in verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. So when you don't understand something, we know this, when you don't know what to say, better say nothing. And she basically takes that. She's troubled at what he's saying, but she begins to ponder it in her mind. She casts in her mind what's this all about? And she's troubled by it, of course. It's unusual language, and especially with the angel that seems to just kind of, Gabriel seems to kind of come in, kind of walk into her presence where she is in some little humble abode, and meet with her and say this greeting to her, and she is surprised and somewhat troubled by it as well. But there's a sense of rest in her mind and heart. You don't see any kind of fighting with what God is saying to her. And we're told specifically that she is a virgin to a virgin. That was absolutely necessary. The purity of the vessel was crucial to all of this. If she had went on and lived like some would propagate as the way to live today, she could never be used by God in the way that she was used by God. Now, I know that God can recover us all, and the sins we commit can all be washed away under the blood of Christ, but there are certain things. There's sometimes we do things, we sin in certain ways, and it actually hedges us in. And it brings barriers to our lives that prevent us from serving God in certain ways. You see it. You see it in men in ministry. They fail morally. And they may have a ministry in the future, some kind of ministry, but in many cases they will never have the ministry they once had. And there are other ways in which we can destroy the ministry opportunities that God may have for us and intend for us and could use us in. In this case, Mary is a virgin, and it's essential that she's a virgin. And there's purity that is required by all believers. And there's conduct demanded by Christ for us all if we are going to be used by Him. We are called to be vessels unto honor, meet for the Master's use. Do not take lightly any form of sin, no matter how small, that may hinder the ministry you have through the rest of your life for God. And do not fall into the temptation of listening to those voices that tell you it's no big deal. There is forgiveness. Of that there is no doubt. There is mercy with the Lord. I would never withhold that from anyone. But at the same time, there are consequences for our actions. And if Mary's not a virgin, Mary cannot be used in this way. She is espoused, we are told, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Betrothal was a contract drawn up, usually with heavy involvement of the parents, and It would last for about a year or so while the young man would make preparations for his soon-to-be wife. And he would be building a home or something of that nature, preparing things, and they would be very young. I mean, Mary's in her teens. She's not old at all. And Joseph probably isn't much older in all likelihood. And so they're espoused. They're in the contract. If something happens here, it's going to require divorce. Even though they have not lived together at this point, there has been no wedding ceremony and celebration of the union, yet such is the contract that was drawn up. In order to break it would require divorce. And so they're knit together. She is espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. He's preparing himself and life with this young woman, and she's preparing herself, no doubt, in ways as well. But again, in the providence of God, he is of the house of David. He is of royal line. And his lineage is given to us in Matthew chapter 1. And so we see that the right, legal right, that the son that's going to be born has to the throne of David. And we're going to read another genealogy in Luke chapter 3, again, where the argument presents, likely, it's the genealogy of Mary giving another bolster to the fact that Christ is of royal lineage and has right to the throne of David. Mary is awaiting this time, and I'm sure she's very excited. Every waking thought about the ceremony. Her mind's not really on how she's going to be used by the Lord. She's not really thinking at that time, I imagine, about her future ministry. She's thinking about her future life as wife to Joseph, the carpenter. She is preparing herself. She is no doubt thinking about what the ceremony would look like and considering all that may be able to attend. And that's where her mind is. That's where her heart is. And naturally so. But God does not kind of say, look, I'm going to wait until she has, you know, it's a better time for her in her schedule and in her plan. No, no. And again, God may call you to serve him and do something at a time that seems not very convenient in your plans. You have your future laid out, your years planned, your next 10 years, you have it all there, and this is the steps you're going to take and the progress you're going to make in your career and what have you. And in some ways, you can plan it like that and shut out God and have a mind that will say, look, this is the way I'm going, and you're not open to anything. You never ask about what God's will is. In this case, Mary's going about her business, thinking about the happy event of being united fully and finally with Joseph, formally we might say. But God comes and has another plan. And she adjusts to it. Well, she has no choice. But she adapts to it. And I just think that we too need to keep that in mind, the need to be not so sold into our own plans for living that when God comes and begins to press upon us, I want you to do this, I want you to go there, I want you to consider this matter, that we just shut it out and say no. You never know when God's going to come and turn your life around and point you in a completely different direction. We come then to the main part of the message, the saving one that bestows this favor, in verse 28. You're told in verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. God has favored her. And Gabriel comes to tell her of this. Now, he takes a different approach here, it seems. I don't know what the thoughts of an angel are, or I don't know what command came from God. But I just note a distinct difference in approach. When he comes to Zechariah, he gets straight to the point. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall have a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He gets right to the point. Here he kind of comes with a welcome. Comes, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And there's no real information imparted initially. So she's watching on, processing this. I don't know how much time passes, but then he says, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And then proceeds on to tell her exactly the reason for his visit. So he comes in quietly, comes in perhaps a little bit more skillfully. I think sometimes we imagine that we can talk to men more directly, and we can kind of say things to them, but it doesn't always go the way we plan. And we kind of know, well, if I'm going to talk with a woman, I have to come in with a bit more tact. And we tend to take a different approach than just come out bluntly and say it. Well, Zechariah didn't respond the way he should have. And Mary, on the other hand, she's just processing all of this and is taking it in a very quiet and in a spirit of faith, I believe, observing all that's going on. Now, Gabriel seems to come into this home and basically say, "Hello, much graced one, the Lord is with you. You're blessed among women." It has no real context at all. But the main point is that she is highly favored. That's really the key. She is highly favored because he brings that up again in verse 30. She has found favor with God. And this term is very important for us to grasp. I know how it's often applied. She is highly favored in the sense of how God is going to use her to bring the Son of God into the world. And it means that to a degree, but it means much more than that. The term has a foundational meaning that we should not miss. Hail thou that are highly favored, or thou hast found favor with God. What is he getting at? This term is found in one other place in Scripture, just one. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where we read, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." He hath made us accepted. That's the same term. Made us accepted, highly favored. The only places you find it in Scripture. Now, in that passage, we are told about our position in Christ. And this is the point. When he comes in and says that you're highly favored, he is dealing not just with something that she is going to enjoy by way of a ministry, we might say, but a positional experience she already has. She is highly favored. She is accepted in the beloved, as it were. This woman is already accepted before God. And so what Gabriel comes in to say is, here is your position already. Before he tells her what she is going to do, before he begins to point out what plan God has for her, he points out her position. Now this is, for me at least, very instructive, and I think for you as well, that whenever we get people or we desire people to enter into service or understand how to serve the Lord, that we grasp also the importance of helping them to know what they are in Christ before they even begin to serve Christ. That's essentially what approach Paul takes in the book of Ephesians as well as some of his other letters. The first three chapters are, here's what you are. Indicative truths. Unchanging realities of what the Christian enjoys in the gospel. You read through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and you'll see there aren't really any commands. It's just, here's what is true. Here's what's true about the Christian. Here's the position in which we are. And then when you come to chapter 4, 5, and 6, it's full of instruction, commands, teaching. Here's how we should live. Here's what God desires of us. Here's what we're facing as believers in this world. It gets down to the practical. So the point is this. In order to be, I guess, practical as a Christian, know how to live as a Christian, we must first grasp positionally what we are in Christ. And if we miss that Gabriel comes in with a term that hinges foundationally on an understanding of something that was already known by Mary, then I think we miss the point. Hail thou that are highly favored. Hail thou that are accepted. You're accepted. Sometimes believers need to be reminded of that. They need to hear it afresh. I know the Catholic Church and even some others will interpret this as really showing it's something that she has. It's something she has done or some kind of morality that was sourced in her, self-given or self-developed. But that is not. Her full of grace, as they would term it, is not something that she has accomplished at all. It is something that has been given to her. Thou that are highly favored. And this is the position of every believer. This is where we all stand if we are in Christ. We are highly favored. We are accepted. The joy of the Christian is knowing this, standing in Jesus Christ. I don't know to what degree Mary was aware of her justification, of where she was in terms of really, she's in her early teens, most likely. Ask the average teenager something about what they understand about the gospel, you're maybe not going to get very satisfactory answers. I mean, they know certain truths. They're Christians and they know Jesus Christ died for them and they're justified and their sins are forgiven. They know that. But there are many things they don't fully grasp. Many truths they haven't fully formulated in their minds or understood. And we want to not miss the fact Mary is not some mature woman like Anna who's been meditating on truths for the best part of her life, for decades. She's just a young girl with dreams and desires that are natural to a teenage girl. And she is reminded from the outset, you're accepted. You're accepted. You're highly favored. If you're going to be a vessel unto honor, a channel of blessing, you'll be in a much stronger position when you remember, I'm accepted. I'm accepted. There's maybe someone here tonight and you have put yourself on a shelf where you say, I can't serve God because of some sin. There's a sense of guilt, a belief that because of your inconsistency as a Christian, that there's nothing you can do for the Lord. It's just really about keeping your nose clean and going to church and doing the basic things that are expected of Christians. You're accepted. You're being accepted in Christ is something that is once for all. It never changes. It doesn't fluctuate. You don't get more accepted. You don't get more justified as you go on. It is something that is completely given in full at the moment which you believe. It's amazing. When you think of all the ways that men formulate religion and try to bring peace to hearts, that they hinge upon the development of our understanding and our grasp of things, and as we attain unto more, we attain higher heights and achieve a greater level of whatever the goal is. But with a Christian faith, with Christianity, is this understanding that with the receiving of Christ, with faith exercised in the Son of God, you are accepted from that moment. It can't increase, it can't be greater than at the point in which you believe. To be accepted today is to be as accepted as you will ever be. And the angel comes to tell her, you are accepted. Hail thou that are accepted. I think it's wonderful. Because again, as you think about being a channel for God, a servant for God, a vessel unto God, one of the hindrances you face is, I am not worthy. A sense of not having attained something that God would require in order for you to be a vessel for God. And the point here that I want you to get is that as Mary is going to be used as a young woman to do something no one else ever has done or ever will do, that she's as accepted as anyone ever has been before God. No one has ever been ever more accepted than Mary is at this point in her life. So she has a right to be used as much as anyone in the sense of her acceptance in Christ, the righteousness imputed to her by faith. This is all the work of God, and it's nothing that she did. It's nothing she attained. She was hardly on the earth any length of time. If she was around now, she was probably born after the millennium. She's so young. But she has found acceptance. If your form of religion doesn't bring you to an understanding of complete acceptance with God in a moment of time, it's a flawed form of religion. If you cannot stand before a sinner and tell them that they can be acceptable before God in an instant of time, one of the ways you can identify false religion is by asking them, what do you tell someone with 5 minutes to live? How can someone with just moments before they die, how can you help them gain an understanding of how they can know when they pass from this life, it is in heaven they will go? Have you a message for such people? Or is it a whole process of steps and time and years and development? This is not Christianity. Mary is highly favored. She is accepted. This is the message of the gospel, the heart of it, as we proclaim it to men and women. This is the favor she enjoyed. In verse 30, it's repeated, thou hast found favor with God. It's like what's said about Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's not in the sense that he was earning it by his life. It's the sense that God showed mercy. He singularly looked upon them and bestowed grace upon them. And so it was for this young woman. God had favor upon her, showed her mercy, and filled her heart with the grace of salvation. I say to you again, if you have any excuse about why you cannot serve God because you think, I'm not pure enough. Now, I know I said earlier, there are things that may stop us from doing things for the Lord, sins we may commit that may close up doors. But let us not go around trying to close up doors of ourselves. Don't say, for example, that because of some sin you can't actually witness for the Lord. You can. Because of some sin you can't be of use in the kingdom of Christ. You can. And one of the most encouraging things about the Word of God is as we read through the Scripture, we find man upon man, even woman upon woman, that fails. They fail. They morally fail. They do not live up to the light that they have. They do not live according to the Word of God. And yet God continues to use them. One of the things that David understood when you read through Psalm 51 after his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, and his planning for the murder of Uriah after that, he's looking as he confesses his sin. What does he say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not just to feel good. That's not his point. Give me the joy of salvation so I can feel better about myself. Give me the joy of salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. David realizes that even as a man who has fallen and morally failed, that by the forgiveness offered in the gospel, his sins can be washed away. The joy of salvation can enter in so that he can be as joyful as any other Christian and can minister to the hearts of others. Thank the Lord for second chances. Hail thou that are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Is that not really the covenant promise for every child of God? Is that not singularly how we are identified? The Lord is with thee. Go through Scripture. Go through the lives of the patriarchs. The encouragement that comes time and time again is, I'm with you. I'm with you. See them go through the wilderness. What is that which guides them and when they should go and when they should stop? It's that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that made them distinct from all other nations, saying, God is with thee. And trace through Scripture, the only desire and longing of every child of God is to know that the Lord is with us. And this is His covenant promise to His people. It's not different for Mary. What the angel is announcing is the same for everyone. every child of God, you're accepted. God is with you. You're accepted. God is with you. If you're a Christian here tonight, you can say that. I am accepted. I am highly favored. God is with me. I mean, ask the question. I was thinking about it. How much favor does a sinner desire than this? God is with him. How much favor, more favor can be known than to have God with us? How much more favor? Can you think? I can't think of it. If I have God with me, I have all. I have everything. Moses knew this. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. I don't want anything else, but if I have the presence of God, if I know God is with us, if he is abiding with us, we can do anything, we can go anywhere, we can face anyone. The presence of God. Mary has this. Every child of God, every Christian enjoys being highly favored and the Lord being with us. Now, what was unique to Mary, or somewhat unique, is that she was blessed among women. She was set apart among women. God had a purpose for her in that. And that part of the text highlights the significance of what God intended to use her for. No other woman was going to do what she would do, bring the Son of God into the world. Then the angel said unto her, verse 30, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Don't fear, Mary. Again, you're accepted. Is that not really what all the fear nots are about when we read through Scripture? God reminding us we're accepted. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God being with us. Favor, acceptance. This is what the Christian enjoys. But as we close this evening, the question then that needs to be asked is, do you have this favor with God? Do you? What I mean is, does everyone here tonight have favor with God? Are you accepted? Accepted. That you know, should you die, you are going to heaven. You're going to be with God. You're going to be with Christ. Do you know that? I stand behind the pulpit and I ask myself sometimes, who is there? I want to know who is there that needs to hear this particular aspect of application. I look down at many of you, you wear a smile, you come to church, you say all the right things, and I look at you and well, as far as I can tell, all is well. But I don't know your heart. I mean, you could be sitting here deceiving everyone. Everyone. You've never been regenerate. You're not saved. You have no certainty of the work of God in your heart because as you live from week to week between the Sabbath day, from one week to the next, there's no evidence of any saving work, of any real regenerate life. You love the same things as the world. You do the same things as the unregenerate. Your heart goes after the same aspirations. If we really knew your heart, if you really were honest to yourself, there's no evidence of a real work of God. And this is where there's need for self-examination. Looking to the heart and asking the hard questions. Am I really in Christ? Am I really ready? Do I know God? Am I washed in the blood of Christ? Am I certain that I've made peace with God and I am evidencing it by a life of worship to Christ, living for him? Channels only, blessed master. Can you sing that and it means anything to you? Just a channel full of blessing, wanting the world to know about Christ, desires to be this channel to share with the world the glorious good news of the gospel. Does it trigger anything? Does it flow as you sing into a prayer that you're not really thinking about how good your voice sounds and how well we all sound together. But you're just actually taken up in a prayer just to be a channel to God. Does that resonate at all? Does it make any sense to you that that is the way that Christians should feel? It's not just words on a page. It's not just nice poetic sentiments. It's the real sense of desire to be a vessel for God. I believe what Paul said is true. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creature, a new creation. And whether you like it or not, that is what will come from this pulpit so long as God gives me grace. A gospel that will help you to see it's not about making yourself feel good because you have some kind of moral lifestyle and no one suspects anything on the outside. We are in the business not of washing corpses but seeing men rise from the dead. And if you've never risen from the dead, if there's never been an experience of regeneration and your heart transformed and your affections changed, you need to wake up from the delusion and seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us bow together in prayer. The Lord has spoken to your heart and you need help. You come and see me. You don't hesitate. You don't wonder whether or not you should. You come and talk to me. I have absolutely not one shred of desire to be condemning or in any way to make light of how you're feeling. I have one desire, to see you right with God. To be a channel of blessing to you. And help you onto Christ. If you need that help, if you need that guidance and counsel, you come and you talk to me this evening. I'll be out the door. I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you. But this is a matter of eternity. We read over these verses every Christmas. She was highly favored. But we never actually turn it on ourselves and ask, am I highly favored? Am I accepted? Am I known by God? Am I saved? Lord, we pray for the help that sinners need. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We pray for his ministry at this very moment. Have mercy upon those that are struggling. Those that are battling and halting between two opinions. There's a longing to be in the world and have its ways. And yet there is another tug, a divine tug, that leads them to realize that it is this very evening time to seek the Lord. Oh God, we pray, give them the help they need to see. That they can be saved this very moment. They no longer need to go on wrestling and battling and fighting this. Lord, deliver them from their puny attempt at rebellion. Draw them lovingly to thyself. May there be souls this very night come into the same standing known by Mary that she was favored by God. She was accepted. Bless those here tonight that have struggled with past sin. Help them to overcome the temptation to feel that they're on the garbage pile. They can never be used by the Spirit of God. Lead them back into the restoration of the joy of salvation and empower them by thy Spirit to continue to serve the way they once did. We're accepted in the Beloved. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, to live not resting in our own attempts to live holy lives, though we desire to be holy like Christ is, but resting ultimately upon that foundation that is unmovable, a righteousness that is not our own, but is received by faith alone. Bless the young people as they fellowship downstairs. Bless the food that has been provided and the hands that have provided it. Take us all to our homes with safety and with the Word of God ringing on our hearts. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.